Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. On this week's program, I'd like to talk about the beast. If you remember your biblical prophecy, Christians are in a conflict with the beast. We're supposed to oppose the beast. What is the beast referring to? Revelation chapter 13. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon is Satan, and his power is coming from Satan. So who's the beast? Well, the images used in the book of the Revelation are images laid down by earlier biblical prophets. God hides the meaning of many of these images to those who are uncommitted readers of the Bible. It takes a degree of dedicated study to piece together what the book of the Revelation is teaching. Well, back in the prophet Daniel, 700 years before the writing of Revelation, Daniel received an image of four beasts that will come upon the world, and the angelic messenger told Daniel the exact meaning of the beasts. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, "These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth." Now, there are a number of truths that are revealed here. First, it's not just one beast, but many governments are being described as beasts. Christians throughout all ages have had to fight the beast. But you ask, didn't God establish governments, Romans chapter 13, and they're described as ministers of God to us for good? Well, that's true. God established government as a necessary evil to keep down the sins of man. I mean, even the communist Chinese imprisoned drug dealers and sexual deviants. But whenever a government oversteps its bounds and no longer acts as an avenger bringing wrath on the one who practices evil, but actually brings wrath on the one who practices righteousness, then that government becomes the beast. Like the first empire of Babylon, Genesis chapter 10, it sought to rule the world, but God confounded the languages and divided up the nations because God never intended for there to be one global government on earth. You know, the odd thing about the Marxist statist movement in the West is that these leftists want governance, which seems rather odd because God established government, and government means laws and rules. And we know that's one thing the wicked do not want. They do not want authority. They want every man to be able to do what is right in his own eyes. So why are the wicked such statists? Well, notice that the government that the left wants is not a government that will enforce the law of God, but one that will free them from the law of God. They want a government of lawlessness, a government that will protect abortion and gender deviance and LGBTQ. They want a government that will force other people to pay their salaries and entitlements. They want a government that will save them from the consequences of the personal sin. To quote one author, "Government encouraging immorality and sexual promiscuity is all part of the socialist modus operandi, because dissolute, dysfunctional people who have crossed the moral line and thus become estranged from the law of God now need the God of socialist government." So, when we think about government being the beast, we have to make a distinction between godly Christian government and the government that is sought by the ungodly. You know, they want a government to empower them in their sin, not a government that empowers the law of God. Now, a second truth in the book of Daniel is that in context, kings and their kingdoms are used in the Bible synonymously. The beasts are four empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek, and the Roman Empire. But of course, these empires are started and led by multiple kings. The point in referring to both the king and the kingdoms as one is that these beasts are not just faceless institutions. You know, it's not as if man is good, but the problem is this organizational structure called government or empire. No, these empires are beasts because they represent the rule of depraved humanity. These beasts are man. Man ruling autonomous from God. If men were not fallen sinners, the enemies of God, their governments would never become beasts. But in that beasts run these governments, the governments are beasts. And as most of you are well aware, Daniel's vision of these four beasts rising from the earth is the second vision in the book of Daniel about these coming empires. The first vision came to the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, and he saw these four coming empires as a glorious statue of man. But when the prophet of God receives the same prophecy, he sees the four coming empires not as a glorious statue of man, but as beasts that devour and crush and trample down. Daniel chapter 7, the beast utters great boasts. It wages war with the people of God. It speaks against the Most High God, and it wears down the saints of the Highest One. So this is teaching us there's a difference between how the people of the world view big government and how Christians view big government. Atheism always tends toward big government. Christianity always tends toward small government. The world sees big government as the glorious expression of man and man's power. The bigger, the better. We see governments as beasts. The fall of the Roman Empire and its breakup into all of the countries of Europe was actually the result of the spread of Christian theology, Christian worldview, and culture. The glory and power of the Roman Empire no longer had an appeal to Christian people because they looked to God and to His Christ for their meaning, their security, their purpose. And if you studied the writings of the philosophers, the secular pagans, they have never forgiven the Christians for the fall of Rome. They lost what they had in big government, and they've always sought to get it back again. And that's the point of the prophecies in the book of the Revelation. At the end of this age, in that humanity has abandoned God in great apostasy, humanity naturally gravitates back toward big government. Big government is no longer despised or feared. It's worshipped. Revelation 13:4, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? So please understand the political relevance of that text. What's being prophesied is what we're seeing before our very eyes, the rise of statism and globalism. People want the beast. They love the beast. They worship the beast. They want to find their meaning, their purpose, and their security in the beast. Mark Levin, the political commentator, has a new book out called American Marxism. And it's all about the revolution that's taken place to turn America into a tyrannical communist state. And he's not making this up. The current generation of young people, the elites, the intellectuals, are strangely infatuated with the tenets of Marxism. And the justifications are unbelievably deceptive. They believe their statism will result in economic and environmental justice, in racial and gender equality, and they paint limited government and individual rights and responsibilities as being unjust, as being the problem with America. The left's underlying argument is that they're promising utopia, something better than America's founding principles, if we turn to statism and Marxism. A utopia where there'll no longer be any class warfare, no racial divisions, no oppression, no gender or family values to get in our way. But what they're actually doing is deconstructing the good life for a life of misery. 2 Peter 2:19. This is always their operation, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. And this is definitely Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. False prophets will arise so as to mislead, if possible, the very elect. It's only those people who have a certain spiritual aptitude, a certain relationship with God, who will see through all of these lies. But the majority of unsaved humanity will be taken in by this deluding influence. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. Well, Mark Levin in his book makes the following quote a number of times. Quote, "Of course, this formulation of traditional American principles being oppressive is especially seductive to the malcontents, the disenchanted, the disaffected, the dissatisfied. For them, individual liberty and capitalism exposes their own shortcomings and failings, and their difficulties and perhaps inability to function in an open society. Marxism provides a theoretical and institutional framework through which they can project their own limitations and weaknesses onto the system and onto their oppressors, rather than taking responsibility for their own real or perceived plight." Unquote, Mark Levin. Now, as long as America had a majority Christian population, the citizenship was never taken in by Marxism. Because there wasn't that laziness, there wasn't that complaining, there wasn't that blame shifting, and the people were finding their identity in God, not in humanity or the group. So that's part of the reason why there is this growing desire for big government, statism on the part of many voters. More simply said, when men abandon God, government becomes their God. Now, that would be the motivation of the voters. Now, on the part of elite rulers, there is an additional motivation, and that's the unending quest for power and to be relieved of Genesis chapter 3, the curse of work. There are 10 million people working for the federal government. And if you include everyone who works for government, from local bureaucrats to, you know, state workers, teachers, police, it comes out to about 25 to 30 million people. But that's not all. Notice how many people are getting income from the federal government in the form of entitlements. And there are so many people surviving off of government grants and contracts. Half of all Americans are receiving some sort of government benefit. Remember a number of years ago, Mitt Romney, he's running for president, and he said that 47% of the people will vote for the Democrat president no matter what. Because 47% of people were getting some sort of government entitlements. Romney said, quote, "They depend upon government. These people see themselves as victims and feel entitled to health care, to food, to housing, you name it, all courtesy of the government. They will vote for the current president no matter what." Romney got a lot of pushback on that. And although Romney was broad brushing, he was actually making a valid point. So anyway, this is why the beast always grows. When the citizenship lives by pragmatism rather than by the higher laws of God, you know, only a godly people will say, "I will not take from other people. I must produce goods and services on my own." I mean, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. "Let him who steals must steal no longer, but rather performing with his own hands what is good." Conservatives often point out that people will not walk into their neighbor's house and steal their stuff, but they certainly don't mind when the government will do it for them. So what I'm saying here is that when it comes to the world worshiping the beast, money, short-term gain, is a big driving factor, along with the need for security, along with the need for purpose. So it's no surprise that the people of this world want the beast to grow. And over the past few years, as America has departed from God, federal spending has exploded. You know what the $3.5 trillion infrastructure bill is all about? It's all about getting more money to feed the beast. It's the old saying of Margaret Thatcher coming to fruition when she said, "The problem with socialism is eventually you run out of other people's money." Well, we've run out of money, but the state is still want to keep the beast going, so they're printing dollars like some third world country, in order to maintain the size and the influence of the federal government. This is how dedicated they are to the beast. They wouldn't even consider that the solution is to shrink the size of the beast. No, they must hire more and more workers. They must give out more and more contracts and grants because that's where they get their power. Well, that's all on the side. The point I want us to see here is that Christians are up against the beast, the government of man. Now, in Revelation 13, the beast is often interpreted to mean the Antichrist. But the beast is actually the empire itself. Satan, the dragon, gives his authority to the beast. It's the image of the beast that everyone is required to honor, and that's most likely some sort of insignia of the empire itself. Now, yes, there will be an actual Antichrist, who we will also call the beast. But the empire and the leader are one. And the people worship the beast because they're actually worshiping themselves, mankind, the power of man consolidated in government. At the beginning of David Kappelian's book, entitled How Evil Works, he has a chapter entitled In Government We Trust, Why We Elect Liars as Leaders. And he writes this: did you ever stop to wonder why most governments, no matter where on earth you look or at what time period you consider, tend toward being tyrannical and predatory? I'm not referring just to those unfortunate nations suffering under openly brutal dictatorships. Even here in the West, where our elected governments portray themselves as benevolent and democratic, somehow they always end up taxing, legislating, and regulating us into servanthood. Why? Well, Kappelian then goes on to give illustrations of tyranny in Iran and North Korea and Zimbabwe and China and Russia. Why have all these countries gravitated toward tyranny? And why in the United States has the federal government grown into such a massive parasitic entity that does really little for us given all of its programs? All these departments and programs do is employ more government workers. It's like it costs them $100 to give out $10 worth of public benefits. It's like giving to a charity that has 90% overhead. I mean, what do the 4,000 people working for the Department of Education do? Nothing of any consequence. If the Department of Education disappeared tomorrow, we would all likely do just fine. So political commentators work to explain the tyranny of government in so many peripheral answers. But Kappelian ends his book with the core reason given by the best theologians. This is all about a shared ungodly worldview. Namely, government is a substitute for God, and therefore government is the solution to all of our problems. Government always ends up playing God for the godless and controlling their lives for ill. When we disobey God, our lives go badly. But rather than turning back to God, we turn to something else, government, the combined power of man, and we hope that government will free us from all that personal responsibility and accountability that God expects from us. Government becomes a substitute for the rule of Christ because people want the rule of man rather than the rule of Christ. That's why the future leader, the future world leader, is called the Antichrist. He's against Christ. He's a substitute for Christ. Now, recently, we were all disappointed in Larry Elder losing the California governor race. And doesn't it boggle our minds how the people of California can put up with the high taxes and the draconian policies of their leftist government? But we have to realize what's going on here. No, they don't like the foolish policies of Gavin Newsom or even the ineptitude of Joe Biden, but they love their abortion and they love their LGBTQ and they love their government entitlements. And so that's what they're really voting on. They don't want the Christian values of Larry Elder. And so they'd rather put up with the ineptitude of their ungodly leaders as long as they can have their immorality. And that's why a country descends into tyranny, because they love the wages of unrighteousness. Jeremiah 5:31 again. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do in the end of it? Notice also Isaiah chapter 30. The people say to the seers, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what's right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. So today's program is just about reminding us that we're up against the beast, that Christians are in a battle against rogue states. And in the Revelation, it is the global government of man that will persecute the church. Now, notice how this battle is depicted in the book of Daniel. The beast, the empire of man, is seen by man as a huge statue of man. So Nebuchadnezzar builds a huge image of gold, and it was probably the image he saw in his dream. And he requires everyone in his kingdom to bow down to the image. Do you realize what's being said there? This is about more than simple idolatry. This is the operation of the state, eventually requiring everyone to do homage to the state, to worship the state, to revere the state. And notice in the story, when it comes time to bowing down to the state, everyone goes along with it. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, all the rulers of the provinces are all spoken about as bowing down to this great statue. Because who's going to bite the hand that feeds them? And who's not going to be impressed with the power of government to allegedly make life better? Everyone thinks the Babylonian Empire is their savior. Well, everyone bows down except three young Jewish men who put God before the state. And notice everyone is very quick to turn them in because dissent cannot be tolerated. And notice the reaction of the king. He's filled with wrath because this wasn't simply about his statue. These three followers of God were undermining the worldview of these status, their source of identity, their source of power. But these three young men, even though they were against the entire population, would not support the beast. Let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And again, this is not simply about the prohibition on idolatry. This is God's people opposing the state when it usurps its proper place. And in the book of the Revelation, the Christians are taking the same stand against the beast to come, Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death. Why? Because we're the servants of God, not man. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and God has set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and a kingdom that will crush and put an end to all of these kingdoms of men. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. And Daniel 7:27, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people, the saints of the highest one. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. This will be YouTube number 184. Thank you for listening today. Thank you for including God and Country as one part of your discipleship in the Word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help your people to remember this battle against the beast. Help us to identify the beast and have courage to stand against the beast in these evil days. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.